Well, we have made it through Lent. We have entered into the Easter celebration where we celebrate the risen Christ. Today, our reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke in the Revised Common Lectionary. You can read from Luke today or you can read from John, and today we've selected Luke. But we're not going to read just traditionally 24, 1 through 12. Instead, I want us to start in Luke 23, verse 55. If you'd pray with me as we prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word. Risen Christ, we come before you asking for illumination, asking for the gift of your Holy Spirit that we might come to understand or hear the words of Scripture today. We pray that you would be with us as we read, as we open our hearts and ears to receive your Word. I pray that we would be pleasing unto you in your sight, as we come in one accord to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 23, verses 55 through Luke 24, 1 through 11. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles, but these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can you hear me all right? Am I picking up on this microphone? Okay. Today's sermon is entitled A Seemingly Idle Tale. Now that morning started just like any other. They had obeyed the command to observe the Sabbath, the day of rest. Now it must have taken everything for them to just stay put, to rest as was the law and custom, to be disciplined in their resting, to connect with the God whose Son that they just heard cry out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Now, the Sabbath was a practice to refrain from doing, to refrain from busying oneself, to refrain from pushing off feeling. Yet, the women prepared the spices and ointments, and then they were forced to rest. On that Sabbath, there must have been deep grief, abiding pain, a hollowness that forces shallow breathing with a dull, numbing embrace that sits with those that grieve the loss of a dream, the loss of a loved one, the loss of all hope. The women, well, they had huddled at the cross. They had come from Galilee. They had followed Jesus all until the very end, and it was the end, the loss. And as they rested, that's what they must have felt, consumed by hopelessness. Was this not Mary and Joseph's son? Was this not the man who could heal? Was this not the one that said, "Go and do likewise"? Was this not the Son of Man, the healer, the Christ, the one that proclaimed good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind? Dead, buried. And yet, that day started seemingly just like any other. The first day of the week at early dawn, the women finally had something to do, finally could try to mend their own wounds, by mending the wounds of Jesus. They were going to remain faithful to him. Even in his death, they take spices prepared before the Sabbath to anoint that broken body. However, as they arrive, they find the tomb empty, the stone rolled away, no body in sight. In all of Lent, we have been aching and longing and trying to make it to this very moment, the empty tomb. Poet Valerie Kerr writes, "What if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? Easter is not about death, but hope and life. That the breaking dawn, the empty tomb, the promised resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about embracing new birth." Church, we have been considering all Lent, what if? What if we embraced Jesus' politics? What if we embraced the immigrant? What if we embraced justice? What if we embraced together? Let us conclude and consider, what if we embraced resurrection? It is not an idle tale. Now, Luke's gospel has been written in an orderly way so that we might see God's intervention in our world. God, since the beginning, has been using ordinary people to herald the good news of God breaking into time and space through Jesus Christ. Zechariah, he sang at the beginning of the gospel, that old priest who had a barren wife that finally gave birth after years of pain to John the Baptist. Zechariah, when he finally regains his voice, he sings, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus in Luke's gospel and throughout the gospels includes the outsider. Luke is very sure to include the religiously condemned, the excluded, the tax collectors, and the discipled women. And light has come. Throughout the gospel, Jesus has been healing. He's been teaching. And as we witness, this Holy Week has given over to be crucified. Good Friday's pain, Saturday's silence, and Sunday's hope comes to its climax this day. Resurrection is not an idle tale. The women show us what we all feel. With every new beginning comes the fear of failing, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the uncertainty, fear that chaos will be all that we ever know, fear that we actually aren't enough, fear of what others will think and that they'll write us off, fear that we won't be believed when we share our experience or we speak out against false claims. But with any fear comes the reminder that we are at the edge of something brave. That fear, the heightened heart rate, the adrenaline pumping, the slight nausea are all of our body's ways to tell us that we are on the precipice of something brave and extraordinary. We stand at an opportunity, not in fear to cower, but fear that we have a choice to make, that we must act, that we must be in motion, that we must say something, and that we must believe. Now, Scripture tells us that the women came to the tomb, and they were perplexed to find it empty. And as they talk amongst themselves, trying to make sense of what happened, they wonder, was it the grave robbers? Did those temple leaders take the body to deny its burial rites? Did the Roman soldiers desecrate the broken body of Jesus even more? Did someone else come to remove him during the Sabbath, which was illegal? Thoughts swirling and the unknown becoming thicker, appearing in dazzling clothes, two men. Other gospels' accounts say that these are indeed angels. Luke's account tells us that the women respond to this moment terrified. They bow their faces into the ground. Fear seizes them. What if this is the end? Would we suffer the same fate as Jesus? And these angelic messengers, they don't give the same greeting as the other angelic appearances. They do not utter, "Don't be afraid." Instead, out of the silence of the dawn breaks the booming inquiry, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Our world asks us to fear what we do not know or understand. Our world sells us idle tales that fan the flames of fear for those that are eager to consume media that tells them they are right. These idle tales, they sound a lot like, "Fear your neighbor, they're taking from you. There isn't enough for you and me, us first, everyone else second. Power and force are the only way to make a change. Nothing will get better if you don't start looking at others as the mistake. Deportation is necessary, doesn't matter who. Don't look for the truth. Listen to me, there isn't enough. Everything is broken. I'm the only one that can fix it." These idle tales play on the human nature of fear. When we hear things like this, we are reminded to be like the women, that we must continue doing what we are called to do. The women had gone to the tomb out of their faithfulness and devotion. Because that they heard the good news, fear did not deter them. Instead, it carried them forward. He is not here, but has risen. Jesus is not there because he is not dead. We too are called, as Alan Culpepper writes, to be faithful in the tasks that are ours and the necessary tasks, for in them we may be bearers of the good news of the day, saying amongst the world, "Jesus is not in the grave, but has risen." This Easter, we are called to reframe the narrative, to not listen to the world's idle tales, but to hear the teachings of Jesus Christ that are to love God and neighbor, to be merciful, to build a larger table, to embrace the hurt, the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the imprisoned, the least of these, because we are called to go to the tombs and find hope. Our fear of uncertainty is cast out by the coming and seeing that Jesus is risen, that in this resurrected life, we have hope that there is a dawn of a new era, an era that is not about military force or consumerism or ableism, but one that is about God's love and mercy and justice, that we proclaim through Jesus' resurrection the dawn of a new era, the dawn of Jubilee, where debts are canceled, where outcasts are welcomed home, and where life always defeats death. Now, the dazzling men don't stop there. They say, "Remember, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." The women, remember, they had followed Jesus from Galilee. They had been taught as disciples. They had heard Jesus' teachings, and it had not clicked for them when they reached the empty tomb, either clouded by grief or because they simply had forgotten. Are you forgetful too? I am forgetful. Hours go by while I play on my phone, forgetting the text message I was supposed to send or the task needing to be done. I forget clothes in the washer. I forget food in the oven, the list on the fridge for the grocery store, or the names of those that I've met before. More importantly, though, I forget grace. I forget about the grace extended to me when I was wrong, and I don't extend it to others. I forget about the time I needed a little help, and God provided a friend. I forget when God showed up when I wasn't expecting it because the world seemed so dark. Joel Green comments that the antidote for this miscalculation on the women's part is remembrance. Transformation finally comes in verse 8 as it reads, "Then they remembered his words." Another translation says the women did remember Jesus' words about this, about the crucifixion. And the Greek word translated as remember, means more than just recalling something. It means to bring past actions to bear on the present with new power and new insight. Saltblad commentary points us to the same term of remembrance in Mary's Magnificat. Mary sings that God has helped Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, bringing new light from the past to a situation current. It's also the thief on the cross's plea to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me." To remember is to see how the past gives the present new light. On this Easter Sunday, won't your eyes remember? Won't your hearts be restored as you recall God's hope? Will you remember to open your heart? What if we embrace the memory of resurrection throughout our lives? When we thought God had forgotten us, God showed up and broke us out of the power of sin and the chains of evil. When we didn't have anything left to give, God mounted us up on wings like eagles. When we felt isolated and depressed, we remember all the times that Scripture tells us, "Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I am with you." Too often, we don't want to remember, or we remember only what we want. Nancy Claire Pittman writes, "We cling to former versions of ourselves and our churches as if they might come back to life as long as we hold on to them. We choose to stay with what we know in our hearts to be dead because it's safe." We remember not to glamorize the past or idolize how it used to be, but to believe in the possibility of the future. We will always be in the business of believing in resurrection and newness as possibilities through Jesus Christ. Jesus had taught these lady disciples that he would be put to death by a corrupt Roman government, by corrupt and power-hungry religious, church, temple-going people, that he would be put to death by state, that he would be crucified by the selfishness of people that rejected peace. The women remembered, and we must remember. What if our memories of God's provision carry us into new beginnings? Sometimes things must die to be reborn. To be born again is to be born by the Spirit. And these stories of remembrance, they bring newness. They are not idle tales. They hold the power of hope and new vision. Embracing the resurrection as a Christ-following people means we must remember, we must recall, but most importantly, we must allow for a new insight. In an instant, the women remembered that this is not the end, that hope was not lost. The story continues. Returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the 11, to the apostles. These now fearless women embraced the resurrection because they remembered the teachings. At this point in the resurrection retelling, we haven't even encountered the risen Jesus. The good news of resurrection is already breaking into the world, and Jesus hasn't made an appearance personally to them yet. The dawn has come. There is hope. We were wrong. Death did not get the final word. Evil did not outsmart the goodness of God, and the women are the first evangelists. They get to share the good news of Jesus, being true to his promise and his teaching to the 11. Joel Green says that their reception of the resurrection message confirms that they are disciples, that they received instruction as disciples. Faithful women sitting here today, women that have carried on the message of Jesus to nieces and nephews and neighbors and children and generations to come. Well, we need more. We need more Mary Magdalene's. We need more Joanna. We need more Mary's. We need women and men who are willing to speak up against injustice. Men, aspire to have faith like Mary Magdalene, who Luke writes had 7 demons go out of her. We need healing too. Aspire to be like Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, a woman of means that gave out of her wealth to Jesus' ministry, a woman that didn't fall in line with the bad politics of her husband, but stood on justice and truth that Jesus taught. Be like the women whose names we do not know, but their testimony was to the risen Lord. We need more people. We need more Christians that are willing to give an account for their joy, their hope, and their peace in a crazy and unfair world. We need more people that know what resurrection tastes like and rest in the promise that there is a God that knows their name and knows their story. We need more Marys and Joannas and pastors and preachers and lay people and faithful servants that are trying to live like Jesus lives. Alas, the world might think like those 12 there, or the 11 disciples that the women came to. Verse 11 says, "But these words seemed to the 11 like an idle tale, and they did not believe the women." May this not be so for us. May we be a church that believes men and women's stories and testimonies of God's goodness. Easter does sound like an idle tale in its mystery and revelation of a God that would willingly die to rise again in its anti-empire message of hope. The government of Rome thought it won through normal means, violence, and crucifixion. The chief priests and scribes, they thought the threat to their power was finally silenced. And the people that followed Jesus felt lost and confused. And even if they all thought Jesus' resurrection was an idle tale, we know today it is not. We know that the story of resurrection is one of the kingdom of God that reigns, a kingdom where Jesus continues to rule with justice, peace, and equity. The cross did not win, but it made a way for hope. What if we embraced the truth of Jesus? Would we sit by and let politicians continue to divide us? Would we let children go hungry? Would we let our family members be evicted? Would we let ourselves be consumed by self-pity and apathy for the world? Would we just roll over and let fear consume us, death take us, and give up? What if we embrace this not as an idle tale, but for what it is, gospel truth? We would be moved from fear to action, from lostness to remembrance, from silence to testifying. Christ has risen. And we, like those women, must tell others. How can they receive the good news of Jesus if we don't share, if they aren't invited to know that life conquers death? What if? Well, why not? This Easter, let us be transformed. Let us be like the women that testified. Let us remember that the darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb. Easter is not all about death, but it's about life. Let us start living in the hope of resurrection. Don't you remember all that God has done? Go and be amazed at what has happened. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.